Let's turn to Psalm 119. We'll start with verse 2 this morning, and we'll try to get a little further. Again, we start with the word blessed. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. With my whole heart. Now, wholeheartedness is a theme that runs throughout Scripture. Oftentimes you have the whole heart mentioned. With my whole heart. In verse 139, the word zeal is used. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Wholeheartedness and zeal are parallel. And zeal is a high degree of love. And true zeal, like the fire that came down from heaven and consumed the Old Testament offerings, this only comes from God Himself. It comes from heaven. It is the spiritual fire of the love of God. It is not man-made. It is not something that we can drum up within ourselves, some false enthusiasm. But zeal that the Bible talks about comes from God. In 2 Chronicles 31, 21, we read the testimony of a man named Hezekiah, and it says this, "And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." I thought a great deal about that verse. How would I like that verse written on my tombstone after I leave this earth? How would I like that, the testimony of my life? "And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." But how would I like that written with the very finger of God himself? Because this is inscribed to this man by God himself. This is the testimony of God to this life. Now in America, we have a greeting that we give to each other. It's more of a parting greeting as we're leaving. We say, "Well, take it easy. Well, don't work too hard." One of the last things I was told in America when I left was, "Well, don't work too hard. Take it easy." That is a spirit that seems to have gripped our land. And we're told that over and over and over. But that is not what you find in the Bible. Because I don't need to be told to take it easy. I have a streak of sloth in me that if I just turned myself loose to that streak of sloth and slovenliness and laziness, that's all I would do. I need no encouragement to take it easy. That comes by nature. What I need to be told is to hit it. To make your life count. Not to give in to that lazy, slothful streak that's in my soul. But to let the fire of God burn in my life. That's what I need to be told. Take it easy. I don't need that. So when you leave the conference and you see me over here at the hall, don't wave to me and say, "Well, Leroy, we'll see you in another 6 years. Take it easy." Because I don't need that. I do not need to be told that. I do that by nature. Do you recall the ministry of the risen Christ when he was on the road with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection from the dead in Luke 24? He spoke to them in the way, it says. And the two reflecting said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us by the way and while he opened unto us the scriptures?" Did not our hearts burn within us? Luke 24:32. It seems to me that one of the means whereby my heart is set on fire for God is to make sure that morning by morning, day by day, I am spoken to by Jesus, and Jesus himself opens the scriptures to me. We must be men and women of the burning heart, so that God can use our lives to kindle a fire in the hearts and lives of others. Many of you are from an area here, the Navigators haven't been working there too long. You've gone down there recently, last year, the year before. Things are just sort of getting underway. The foundation that you lay, the tone that you set, that will be what will be looked upon in the years and years and years to come. The foundation that you are laying. Now, what if you go in and lay a foundation of lukewarmness, even bordering on a cold heart? Think of the icebergs that will result 5 and 10 years from now. Now, we don't want that, do we? We want men and women to continue down through the years, the multiplication of men and women with burning hearts. That will never happen if the foundation that we're laying is one of sloth and laziness and half-heartedness. With my whole heart have I sought thee, David said. I was doing some weightlifting up in Minneapolis with a friend of mine named Bill Cole. It's a discouraging thing to lift weights with Bill Cole, because the thing that I push as maximum, he warms up with. That's his warm-up exercises. He's a huge fellow. And I was on the bench, and it's always an inspiration to work out with him because he inspires you, you know. So he handed me the weights, you know. 185 pounds I was trying to push on the bench. So Bill picked it up and handed it to me, and I was laying there struggling. And I got it up into the air, 185 pounds. That was the most I'd done up till that time. And there was a fellow who was leaving the weight room, and he looked at me with laying on the bench with 185 pounds over my head and said, "Well, take it easy." I would have killed myself had I taken it easy at that moment. But at the risk of my life, that's the best he could tell me. Take it easy. Even if it meant my death, take it easy. But that is what God tells us. That is not what the Lord says. With my whole heart. And now this is just for those of you that are in the audience that are a little older. You've had some years behind you. I'll make a statement now that you will understand. The young crop here, they will not understand this. But just for you, I'll mention this. In a real, very real sense, the heart can never be truly whole until it has been broken. Now, you young ones, you'll say, "What does he mean by that?" Never mind. You jot it down, and it'll come to you down through the years. But I look through the crowd, and I can see some of you, and you know what I'm talking about. The heart can never be truly whole until it has been broken. With my whole heart have I sought thee. And then you see, as we run this race, as we serve the Lord day by day, we can grow weary. We can grow discouraged. And what we need periodically is have a new surge of life infused into us. And so David said in Psalm 119, verse 25, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." Now, I don't know if you've ever been in that state or not. I have. For my soul just cleaved unto the dust. I was so low in spirit and heart. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. And he makes this comment, "Quicken thou me according to thy word." David always had it straight. It was God who breathed new life into his soul. David always dealt directly with God himself. The word of God was simply a means that God used to do this. That's why he says, "Quicken thou me according to thy word." God is the source of life. God was the source of quickening and infusing new life into his downcast soul. But it was the word of God that God used to do it. It was simply a means, a tool. God's word was the instrument. And then a new theme comes up in verse 45, one of the verses we read this morning. "I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." Now I cross-reference that with John 8, 31 and 32. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth shall make you free. And I think it's down about verse 36 in that same chapter. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Freedom, liberty. This is the theme of verse 45. "I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." Also, you can cross-reference James 1:25. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." The perfect law of liberty. Now, I was reminded by somebody, I think it was yesterday, of an incident that I had mentioned, I guess the last time I was down here, about the time that I bought a new car. I bought this new car at the time when the styles changed. It was a completely new style. I forget the year right now, 19-something or other. I think it was a 1956 Dodge, as I remember. Beautiful thing. Huge fins on the back. They stuck way up like this, you know. Oh, it was quite a thing. And I got it home about 3 o'clock in the morning. I'd gone to Detroit, where they're made, to pick the thing up. And I brought it home. I drove in at 3 a.m. And I got Virginia up and the kids, and we all went out and we sat in the thing and we smelled it. You know how a new car smells? Oh, that smells so good. A new car has a certain smell about it, an aroma there. I've often thought if the people in Paris could capture that aroma, they'd make a mint, you know, something that smelled like a new car that people could kind of splash on them, because there is a distinctive fragrance there. And so we drove around the block in this new car, and we were all looking around, you know, we could hardly believe, but here we had a new car. The likes of us driving around in a brand new car. The next morning I went out to look at it again, you know, and I stood there and looked at the thing, and I opened the door and sat in it, you know, and I opened the glove compartment, and there was a little manual in this glove compartment. So I opened the manual, I began to read it, and I discovered that this little manual told me everything about my car. It told me how much air to keep in the tires. It told me how often to change the oil. How often to change the oil filter. It had all these little rules and regulations, and I could have had one of two reactions to that little manual. I could have said, "Who do these people think they are? Telling me what to do with my car. I bought this car. In fact, I paid full price for that car. It's mine. I own it. Who do these people think they are telling me how much air to put in my tires?" Or I could have said, "Aha, good." And read with great eagerness and zeal. I chose the latter because I realized this. The man that wrote the manual made the car. And if anybody should understand how to get the most trouble-free miles out of this car, the man who made the car should know that. Well, God invented life. He made life. It was His idea. And He gave it to you. And He said, now with that life of yours, I'm going to give you a manual. And here it is, in the form of the Word of God. And you follow the precepts and the principles laid down in this little manual that I'm giving you. And it will show you how to get the most trouble-free miles out of that life that I've invented and given to you. God invented life, and He gave us a manual to live by. And David said, I will walk at liberty, freedom, for I seek thy precepts. Now here's something I'm going to tell you that many of you may not understand, but nevertheless, jot it down and it'll come to you. The way to liberty in Christ is through discipline. Now, I know that does not sound right. Neither does it sound right, the perfect law of liberty, which is what the Bible is called in James 1. The perfect law of liberty. You don't associate law with liberty. But the manual was written by the one who invented life. Remember that. He knows how to live life. And He has explained it to us very carefully. And it is through discipline, personal discipline, that liberty is achieved. Have you ever watched a girl go to typing school and take up typing? And then have you ever watched a person who got a typewriter but did not bother to go to school or bother to take a course to learn how to use that typewriter? The one who gets the typewriter and sort of goes it alone and does it by himself or herself, looks at the keys, finds the A and B and so on, and has what they call the hunt and peck system. They hunt it out and peck at it. Hunt, peck. Hunt, peck. And that's the way they type, and they type that way for the rest of their life. Now, Nancy Stripmatter was my secretary for a while at Glen Eyrie for some time, and until Chuck came along and carried her off. I had a good secretary. And I would be amazed at the way that this girl could type. She would just sit there and the fingers would fly over the... And she would not even look like... And when she was not looking at the typewriter. And she'd be glancing once in a while at the page she was typing, you know, and it was just... She was not bound to that typewriter at all. She was perfectly free of that typewriter. So the girl who goes to typing school and disciplines herself to learn the touch system. It's slower at first, because the girl doing the hunt and peck is much faster than the girl who's trying to remember that A is there and then B is there, and that's very slow. But pretty soon, through that discipline of learning that system, she is completely free. She just sits there and her fingers fly. So it is in life. As we discipline ourselves to learn certain basics to live by, you see, the man whose principles are fixed, his path is very plain. The man of fixed principle, his path is plain. He has certain things that he just does in his life. Now, I'm going to step away from the mic for a moment and draw something for you that I think you'll find helpful. When you first become a Christian, at that first moment, it's called the act of redemption. And that act of redemption is by the grace of God and grace of God alone. You cannot earn it. You cannot work for it. There's nothing you can do. It is the grace of God. for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. And then we live this life. And at the end of our days, we receive a glorified body as we go to heaven to be in the actual presence of Jesus. Glorification. So now between the time that you're redeemed and then your life ends and you're glorified, many get the idea that everything between the two is works. Hard works. This is grace, but this is works. And nothing could be farther from the truth. That is the devil's lie. Because this is grace, and the process of sanctification between redemption and glorification is a process of sanctification. That is also grace. It is all the grace of God. There is not one bit of works attached to it. And the way we grow in grace and are conformed more and more into the image of Christ is by making simple application of God's means of grace that He has given to us. And these means of grace whereby we grow in grace are the Word of God, prayer, giving is a means of grace, the sacraments a means of grace, and so on. The church has delineated these and tell us what these means of grace are. The Word of God. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Prayer. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So it's all grace. From beginning to end, it's the grace of God. And there's not one bit of works attached to it. It's as we simply make application of God's means of grace. Now, what does that mean? That means that if I find myself feeling that to get into the Word or spend daily time in prayer means that I'm now living in bondage, I'm under this law, this human, man-made system of bondage, and I find myself trapped. That is the devil's lie. Because to throw off the means of grace and to set aside my daily quiet time simply because I say to myself, I don't want to be bound to that. You know what we're doing? We're making a declaration of independence from God, and we're telling God I can go it alone. I do not need morning prayer. I do not need the comfort of the Word of God in my heart day by day. I don't need it. I can go it alone. And so I declare myself independent of God. And the devil tricks me into doing that by telling me, you must do it. Otherwise, you're under bondage. Nonsense. Utter, utter nonsense. We grow in grace as we make simple, faithful application of God's means of grace. The grace of God. Then in verse 92, here's a great verse. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now the reason I like that verse, first of all, is because it's first person, singular, present tense. He's not saying, I wish they would love thy law, or he would love thy law, or this fellow that I'm working with, oh, how I wish that person would love thy law. Oh, how I love thy law. First person, singular. Oh, how I used to love thy law. Oh, how faithful I was last year. Oh, Leroy, you should have seen me 2 months ago. Right. First person, singular, present tense. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, if you were to visit my home, as I mentioned last night, you'd discover that a decorator lives there. My wife likes to decorate, and she can do lots with little. She has to. And so she does a fine job. And let's say you come to my home at night. And I don't turn on the lights, but I take you down into the basement, and I give you a little birthday candle. Do you have those down here? The small little candle that you have for your birthday cake. The little tiny birthday candle. And we light it, and you take your little candle. I say, go down and see the basement, where the guys live. This is where John Ridgway is, and so on. So you go down with your little birthday candle, and you look around. And you see a sitting room over here and a game room, and you see the guy's bedroom and so on, and you look around. The candle is almost gone, so you come up and blow it out, and I say, how'd you like it? Oh, nice room, nice little area down there. Good, glad you liked it. And then we go down, and we sit down in the sitting room, and we turn on the lights. And you look around, and you see lots more than you saw when your little candle was lit. You see how the colors in the room all blend. And every color that's in any of the pictures around is the exact same shade of color as either the rug or the furniture. And it all seems to blend. And you look at this wall, and it's perfectly balanced. Look at this wall, and it's balanced. And it's an amazing job. And you begin to see what a comfortable, warm, pleasant room it is and how the colors all blend so nicely. You didn't see that with your little birthday candle. You got a vague impression. You saw there was a piece of furniture there or there was something sitting there, but you didn't see. That is meditation. When you sit and turn on the light and begin to absorb the Word of God. And you will never come to the place of understanding or application or love for God's Word in the way that God would have us to have if you day by day hurry through it with your little birthday candle lit and you open up the little reading program, read through it hurriedly and say, oh wow, oh boy, got my reading done for the day. And then your Bible study. Let's say you're doing a weekly Bible study and week by week you're grinding them out like Link sausage, you know. Oh boy, I got my Bible study done. Oh good, that could be set aside. Oh, I got my verse memorized. Oh good. And you hurry through these things. That's opening the Word and glancing at it with a little birthday candle lit, blowing it out, and that's all there is. And you will never see the depth. Your soul will not be fed to the full. You will not glean the riches of this great mind, this great wealth that's before us, with that approach to God's Word. We must learn to meditate.